As we're looking in that chapter, we're now entering Jerusalem here in Luke chapter 19. We're headed that way. He's done told him he's got to go that way, what's got to happen there when he gets there. And they, of course, said, oh, no, Lord, won't let that happen to you. And they didn't believe him when he said it. He even told him several times. And as we look in this chapter, we're going to see what happens when he gets there and what the ongoing thing that's going to happen here. But in Luke chapter 19, you got 48 verses, 1,047 words, all inspired by God, kept forever in our King James Bible. This chapter is a 5.2 grade level. And as we look into this chapter, we start with verse number 1. Verse 2 is our key verse. We're going to read it as part of this morning's reading. And verse 1 says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. As we look in this chapter today, and we start off with these first 10 verses, I want to talk to you this morning about a simple truth about the short man and the tall tree. I can't wait until I got to this passage, because I like short people, amen. God loves us more than you. He made you taller to the sun. Your head's on fire, see? That's why I know that's true, see? And another thing I found out to be true is short people never die. Especially short, fat, bald people. And I'm going to tell you why I know this. They opened up the brand new converted Goodwill. So me and my wife went up there. They had Whistle 100. They had the radio station from Gaffney. They had all this big stuff going on. The car dealerships were handing out prizes for cars and all this other stuff. And yet, throughout the whole store, there's no clothes for short, fat, white people. And I thought, this is just getting to be more than a conspiracy. Now, it's been happening about 100 times to me every time I walk in one. I went in the one in West Virginia up there. When we were up there for the missions conference, I noticed something there. They didn't have no books in that one. I asked one of the employees, I said, why are there no books in here? They said, people in West Virginia don't read. That's why they don't have them up here. And I said, is that right? I would have never said that if I'd have been up there. But, I mean, the guy said that to me, and I couldn't believe he said it. I wondered sometimes if I walked in the one in Michigan, what would happen up there? Would they still have the same problem all the rest of the states have had? I'm sure they would. I'm sure they don't die up there either. But either way, I noticed that we were informed of this chapter several things that really make for a lot of good sense. And there's four events that happen when a short man climbs a tall tree. And the number one thing that happens, and this is the best one, is the direction of the Savior. So Jesus was headed that way. It says in verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And by the wording of that, I know where he's headed. He's headed towards Jerusalem. He's headed to suffer, bleed, and die on the cross for the short man and the tall tree. That's the first event that's happened. Jesus had to head his way. Ain't you glad the day that Jesus headed your way? And I know that when you think back on the day you got saved, I know you can look at it this way. You wasn't looking for him. He was looking for you.
That's right.
So how do you know that? For the Son of Man is coming to seek and save that which is lost. He's never been lost. He's never did not know where he was going. He was always headed somewhere on purpose. And the direction of Jesus has always been the same. And it's the same to this day. He's taking people back to this cross right here, saved and lost alike. And when he takes them to the cross, he's wanting them to do one of two things. If they're lost, he's wanting them to get saved. If they're saved, he's wanting them to die to self.
Yeah.
Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the faith I have now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, he said, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we reflect on the cross, it's hard to talk about self when we do that. There are people in this world today who have never understood that the Christian life is not about them.
Yeah.
Especially celebrities. Mm-hmm. It's not about them.
Right.
I watched Hulk Hogan walk out on that Republican National Committee, and I thought, if he gets up there and starts this Christian testimony stuff, I'm going to turn it off. And instead, what you going to do, brother? He started around. I said, that's the Hulk Hogan we need to see right there. He didn't get out there and make a celebrity Christian out of himself.
Yeah.
What Hulk Hogan needs to do is to stay in the local church he's in, get baptized, and start learning the scripture before he ever walks out the door to go give his testimony anywhere. Right. You ever wonder why them celebrities wind up in such a mess? They're never taught before they send them out.
Yeah.
People have this false idea. If we send the celebrity out there, they'll draw a crowd. And pastors say, if I have a celebrity in here, I'll fill up the church. Why don't you fill up the church? If you got to have a crowd to do what you do, there's a way to get them in there. You know what it is? Listen, give them free hot dogs, free hamburgers, free pizza. And I got one boy's attention already. Look at there. I'm telling you, listen, you, if you start doing that stuff, they'll flock to get it. But when you quit it, they'll quit coming.
Yeah.
Let me give you a little piece of advice. Deal with where God puts you, with the people God puts you with. Don't preach to those that didn't show up. Preach to those who did, and preach what thus saith the Lord, and you'll have everything God wants you to have in this lifetime. These preachers right now, and I hope some of them's watching this later in the afternoon, probably tomorrow or something like that. You are suffering from depression, sir, because you think because the church ain't growing, it's your fault. Pastor, it's not your fault. God put them people there.
Right.
You know what Jesus said? I look and see where the Father's working, there I work also. Mm-hmm. Sometimes he ain't in the crowd. Mm-hmm. Sometimes there's just 12 around him.
Mm-hmm.
Don't forget that. By the way, statistically speaking, 85% of the churches that give more to missions than any of the rest of them are 50 members or less in America. 85% of the churches that believe the Bible, 50 people or less. I wonder if we went on the road and take a little tour today and we talked to these missionaries, Brother Rick, Brother Fane, Brother Jason, and we were to say, well, let's just follow the money. That's what we do, right? Let's see who gives the bigger offering. That church with 2,000 members, that guy running 25 on a Sunday night.
Yep, smaller.
What did you say? Oh, I didn't hear you say it again louder.
Smaller churches.
I had a man tell me one time he went to a church with 2,000 members on a Sunday morning. They handed him $10, told him God bless him. Mm. This wasn't in the 1940s. I'm talking about a few months ago. Mm-hmm. Here, $10. That's all we got. If I had 2,000 members, I'd laugh at you if you handed me $10. I'd go back and whistle to them, y'all ain't leaving yet. We got to take them to the offering or something. Especially if I drove 7 hours one way and ain't got no gas money. No, we got to do better than that. I'm kidding, but y'all know. Somebody told me a long time ago, never go any place you ain't got gas money to get back from.
Amen.
Always keep the gas money. So where'd you learn that from? Fred Sanford. I forget which episode, but I remember him saying that, and I thought that's just a good piece of advice. And listen to me. The same guy told me he got $10 that morning, went to a church at night. They barely had 30 people there, and he said, I think a few of them was already dead. He said, I guess I was with the frozen chosen that night. He said, here's God's joke on the world. He said, you know how much money they took up for me that night? I said, how much? He said, $2,000. I said, that's a dollar for each one that gave him 10 that morning.
Yep.
Well, how does God do that? Because he ain't working by you. He's working by him. And when heaven's windows open up, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school. Let me show you how good God is. If you had the choice and you could live in a desert with 2.5 million complaining people every day, or you could live in a palace with the king and be in line to take the kingship, which one would you pick? Oh, yeah, that's right. We'll pick the palace every time, right? But listen to this. Out here in the desert, they wasn't holding up a pole and you could look at it with a brass snake on it and be healed like that. That didn't happen in the palace. You couldn't walk out there in the palace and say, I'm hungry, because they'd bring you something to eat. But you walk out there in the desert with 2.5 million people out there and these 90 box cars full from top to bottom, side to side, that God's pouring out of heaven every day for bread for you. Oh, and twice on Friday.
Yep. Sure,
that's how good God is. I'd rather be out in the desert with that in the will of God than be out of the will of God sitting in that palace.
Yeah.
I'm telling you something today, God's good to us.
Amen.
And the direction of Jesus, he's going through Jericho, headed to Jerusalem for one reason. He's going to die for your sins. I see the second event that happens when the short man runs up a tall tree. If you look down at verse number 2, it says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now we find out who the short man is. Which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now it's all of a sudden cool to be a short guy. Now you find out he's got money, right? Remember that part about it's easier for a rich man to, or for, what was it about the rich man going to heaven? You got to go through the eye of a needle. And then some goofball gets up and says, well, now that's a gate over in Jerusalem, and the camel's got to get a needle. No, it's not. He's talking about a literal needle.
Amen.
You know how I know this guy's going to get in? He's fixing to go through it here in a second.
Yeah.
So what's the impossible part? That part where he apologizes for ripping people off.
Yeah.
That's how you know somebody gets saved. They come clean.
Yep.
And listen to this. Rich man, he was rich. And listen, that shows you rich people can make it to heaven, but they got to do like Zacchaeus here. And it says in verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little, was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. We see the first event literally describes the direction of Jesus, and that's the first event. But then the second one's the description of the sinner. Don't miss this. I made a lot about him being short. We made a lot about him running up a tall tree. But don't forget this description. He was lost.
Yep.
That's the main part. He was lost. And when you're lost and God begins to deal with your never dying soul, you'll climb a tree too. You know why you'll climb a tree? For the same reason when I watched this video the other day. I hope this never happens to you if you're a delivery person. Guy gets out of the truck. He's walking the little package up the door. He's fixing to set it down. That's when he spots the pit bull.
Uh-oh.
They locked eyes. And before that guy knows it, he's on the hood of his own vehicle truck. He couldn't even get the door. He jumped up on the hood of it, holding on by the windshield wipers. I thought, you fixing to get ate alive because them things going to break. You pull on too hard. The only time they won't pull off is when you're trying to change them. But if you're up there in that situation, they fix a snap like a toothpick.
Yep.
And I had to cut the video off because I don't like to see human beings being eaten alive by dogs. I knew it was going to get nasty from there. But I'm telling you, God will run you up a tree when it's time for you to get saved.
Mm-hmm.
So why? Because this guy was rich, he was dignified, and he would have never done nothing like that. Unless God had dealt with him. You know, kind of like you. You would have never been where you was that day you got saved. You'd have never told somebody I need to get saved. You'd have never called on Jesus Christ to be saved. Except God got a hold to your heart. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. He treed you one day. They tell me about these hunting dogs and things. They train them to do things. But I know this, that hunting dog's got to pin that thing up so you can get the shot in. The Holy Ghost was playing hunting dog and Jesus is playing the hunter. And I see who's up the tree and who's fixing to get shot at.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, listen, I look at this passage of scripture. I see Zacchaeus being treed. I see him up there trying to see for the press. He couldn't see because he's a short, and I can relate with that. But I know this, God made a way for him to see. Don't miss that part either. Did you notice he didn't use any of his money to buy way to the front row?
Yeah.
He could have bribed everybody in the crowd to back off and let him stand up front.
Yeah.
So what got him up the tree? Conviction. The same thing that gets you up that same tree. Conviction. When God begins to deal with somebody, the main thing we got to keep in mind is whether they're rich, poor, short, tall, any of that stuff, is they're lost, and you got to get them from lost to saved. And the only way you get them to saved, you got to get them to lost. And who better to do that job than the Lord himself, where he says one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. What was God doing here? I think he is pouring it on him right here. And I see that the description of the sinner, listen, catch this verse 4 here. And he ran. You know what you do when you get under conviction? You'll run.
Yeah.
I've heard people say, if you see me running, something's chasing me, something's chasing him that day too. I don't know how old this man was. I've heard people speculate, but I know this. This is not a guy that would normally run away from things, but he's running that day to run to something.
Right.
You know why? He was being dealt with by God Almighty. When people try to tell me I tried Christianity, I don't buy it. You know why? You don't try Christianity. Christ tries you. And he puts you on trial for your sins. He shows you where you the sinner, just like he showed him. And he run him up that tree. He's up there wondering what in the world's going on. Is this who's been dealing with me right here? And now all of a sudden he's up there, and this is so out of place because people just didn't climb trees and watch Jesus pass by. Mm-hmm. If you'll notice in all the passages you read where there's a crowd around Jesus, they just kept pressing towards him. He wasn't quite sure. He had to see him first. And when he got up that tree, he saw him.
Yeah.
But here, listen to this. We see another thing, which really shows us the picture of what's going on. We saw the event about the direction. We see the event about the description of the sinner here. But now we're going to see the demonstration of the saving that's going on. If you'll notice in verse 5, here's what starts happening here. We see the Savior's call show up. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Nobody gets saved except the Master calls for you. Mm-hmm. Nobody. There's no exception to that. For by grace are you saved through faith. But that don't say a call. How do you think you know what grace through faith is? Somebody told you about it. Says the call went out, the calls went out. Don't miss the call. Listen to this. I'm going to read it to you. This is the call. I'm not even going to tell you where it's at. I'm just going to read it out of the Bible to you. You ready for this? God calls. You got to respond to his call. And when he calls, this is what you got to do. Listen to this. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What happened? Somebody called.
Amen.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people zealous of good works.
Mm-hmm.
Who called? He did.
Amen.
And when he calls, when he calls, we respond to his call.
Yeah.
You ever wonder why the world hates preaching so much? Tell you why? That's the call.
Right.
That's the call. Acts chapter 8, greatest revival going on post-resurrection there. Guy named Philip goes to a place where the seeds have been planted in one woman. John chapter 4. That Samaritan woman that Jesus dealt with at that well over there, he's over there. And then about, less than a year or so later, Philip goes over there, and now they're having the greatest revival outside of Jerusalem that's been recorded since Pentecost. Interesting. And then God says, listen to this, leave. Go out into the middle of the desert. So much for that I go for a bigger church stuff, right? Goes out in the middle of the desert, there's a guy. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah 53. God says, go join yourself to the chariot. Philip goes, joins himself to the chariot. Guess what happens? He says, what are you reading? Place in the scripture, blah, blah, blah. He said, do you understand that? And he says this. He says these words. How can I except some man guide me? You know what lost people's looking for? A study Bible with every verse commented on. A set of commentaries with every verse commented on because they can't understand it. That's what he's asking for.
Yep.
What'd he get? The Bible says that Philip took the same scripture, and instead of breaking down the Hebrew tenses of the word, he preached unto him Jesus.
Yep.
That's the answer right there.
Amen.
And because he preached the word unto him, guess what happened? He reproved him, he rebuked him, and he exhorted him with Isaiah 53. You know what the first words out of that guy's mouth were? Where's water that I can be baptized? I need to get saved. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I sure do. And they removed that verse entirely out of Acts chapter 8 in the modern versions.
Yep.
Isn't that something, how a verse that exalts Jesus Christ and how he's the only way to be saved, they take that verse out. Isn't that something? It doesn't bother God none, they do it. You know why? Because he's already held them in contempt for it.
Yeah.
They're not contemporary Christians, they're contemptible Christians when they do that.
Yeah.
And I noticed that when we get to this part in Luke chapter 19 about old Zacchaeus here, we see the Savior's call come out, and it come through the preaching of the Word of God. Let me let you in on something. He had already heard it before they showed up.
Yeah.
So where to hear it? I don't know. Maybe he had his radio on an AM station with the gospel on it on his chariot. I don't know where he heard that. I just know that he did.
Yeah.
And because he heard of it, he heard that Jesus was coming through there. He already knew who Jesus was. And then we see in verse number 6, we see the sinner's connection. He says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Did you notice he didn't try Jesus? He received him.
Right.
That's how anybody gets saved. You got to receive Christ. It says it right there in the text. He received him joyfully. Not on a trial basis. Well, I think I'll get saved, but I'm going to do this like a 90-day trial like you do on a job. Go ahead and stop now, because there is no trial Christianity. Right. There's only born-again Christianity. That trial stuff, the world tries to push that on people. I noticed that there's a lot of people today, there's a lot of these things out there, and you probably are working one, or somebody you have in the past, a temp agency. You know why they have those things? Because people are so bad about quitting jobs after they get their first paycheck. And I read the statistic, then somebody confirmed it for me, is that about how much money they have to spend on one employee to get them signed up and get them in there, and then for them to quit in the first paycheck, that's a waste on the company. So now they're going through a temp agency. And because we've sown to that sorry principle so long, now the temp agency there is to make half your $20 an hour, at least for 90 days. So that sounds like it's a ripoff. It would be if we wouldn't have already sown to that thing for the last 30 years. We get what we sow to.
Mm, yeah.
You know what we do? We sow to this stuff and hope for a crop failure. It didn't come in.
Right.
And now we see the sinner's connection. He received him joyfully. Not on a trial basis. He received him joyfully. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. He received him joyfully. When I came to the Lord, I came in despair, but I left with a whole lot of joy when he got there.
Yeah.
There was a lot of no hope and negativity, and it can't be done until he saved me. Now I know that it can be.
Amen.
And there's always something coming up that points right back to Psalm 118:8, where it says it's better to trust in the Lord and put confidence in man. Why? Because God wants us to know it's better to trust in him than put confidence in any breathing human being on this earth.
Yep.
I see the sinner's connection. He come and he accepted Christ. Verse number 7. And when they saw it. When they saw it. When they saw it. When they saw it. By the way, they thought he was nuts. They thought he was a con artist. They thought he was a ripoff. They thought he was a sold out Jew to the Roman government. Now all of a sudden you were Jesus and everything's okay. And when they saw it, what'd they say? They all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Wait a minute, you thought they was talking about Zacchaeus. See, remember that thing about when you get saved, it ain't about you, it's about him. They weren't talking about Zacchaeus. They was criticizing Jesus Christ. And the crowd's criticism of him was, well, he was going to eat with a sinner. Did I just let you know he received Christ? He ain't a sinner no more. He's a born-again child of God. I know we'd refer to ourselves as saved sinners. Positionally and scripturally, when you get saved, you are now a saint of God.
Yep.
Oh, do I get a statue out in the front yard of Catholic Church? Only if you mess up real bad. You're a saint because of your position in Christ.
Amen.
That's a term, not a term of endearment. You want to really do something for the Lord? Live your life so much they have to kill you for what you believe, and you get a great place in heaven for it.
Amen.
I'm not talking about being an idiot. The man our King James Bible is 98% word for word with was William Tyndale. The Catholic Church hated him so bad, they not only burned him to death, they dug him up 100 years later and burned him again. Got him while he's alive and burned him again later. Hated the man. They hate this Bible. You know why? Like I said, 98% were his. Isn't that something? Wait a minute. That would put King James not being born when he translated the word baptizo to baptize. Uh-oh. They lied about that, didn't they? See how these traitors do you? They say, well, they don't have baptized because that word means to immersing. So King James was sprinkled. He made them say that. He didn't influence one word in your Bible. He paid for the thing to be done and let them do it.
Yep.
And then God intervened and done it and preserved the word of God for us.
Right.
Isn't that something?
Amen.
I noticed I don't hear him holler about them other transliterated words, just that one.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to correct the Bible. Like I said, Tyndale didn't have, listen, King James' grandmother was a young lady when he done his Bible. He wasn't even thought of by then. Must have been led by the same spirit.
Right.
Notice this. We see also, listen, they said he's going to eat with a sinner. And then verse number 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You know why he said that? He couldn't remember how many people he ripped off. If you go to apologize to somebody and the word if comes out of your mouth, stop. Just wait till you confess the whole thing, okay? But that wasn't the case here. The case here is he's done so much he couldn't remember it all.
Yeah.
And it's not selective amnesia. He couldn't remember it all. He'd done so much bad.
Yeah.
But he made a public announcement here in front of the crowd that said he's going to eat with a sinner. That way if anybody there said, no, he owes me money, he could pay him right there on the spot. How many rich people you ever see do that? They've got their money by ill-gotten gains. I've never heard of Kennedy come forth with that thing. How dare I, right? I've never heard of Clinton come forward with anything like that. You may be afraid of him. I'm not. Never heard of Biden come forth with that kind of thing.
Right. Amen.
What a bunch of scared Baptists.
Amen.
You think they're going to come shoot at you next? So what are you implying? I'm stating the obvious.
Amen.
Then people get money by ill-gotten gains, they don't ever pay it back, even when you catch them doing it.
Yep.
I didn't do that. You can't prove it. Well, you might have proved it, but the paperwork's not real. I wouldn't have done that. But we got a video of you. Well, that's a doctored video. Really. It can't all be set up against you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
Can I tell you something? The sinner come clean. Some of you need to come clean. Just come clean with it. So what do you know, preacher? That's just it. I don't, but God knows and you know. And the very fact I said it, and it bothered Jay, something to that.
Right.
Now watch this. He says, Zacchaeus stood, said, if I've done this, I'll restore him. And then we see the best part here. Look at verse number 9 and 10. We've had the events of the direction of the Savior. We had the events of the description of the sinner. We know who he is. We saw the demonstration of the saving, but now we get to this one. This is the good one here. We see the declaration of the Savior. And we say the declaration of the Savior. I'm going to give you this part here. This is going to blow your mind. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. He mentions that phrase right there. He's a son of Abraham. And then he says in verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. Hold your place right here and look at Romans chapter 1. Let me show you this. I'm going to tie this thing together for you. Anything in the Bible that's stated one place, doctrinally, it'll state it somewhere else. If it gives you a command, it'll show you the command somewhere else. It'll tie the thing together for you real nice and good, because God wants us to have scriptural scripture on things. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you believe all that so far?
Amen.
How about this next phrase, to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Do you believe that one? How about I just read it to you in Luke 19?
Mm-hmm.
Look at it again, Luke. Hold your place there at Romans where you see it. We got both of them looking at them. Verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. And then he adds this little part here. For as much as he is also a son of Abraham, to the Jew first, Then verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost, and also to the Greek. There's those two verses demonstrated in Romans chapter 1 over here. God's got the gospel. He brought it to the Jew first. He came in his own received him not. And then he turned to the Gentile. Acts is divided into two parts. Here's the two parts. One part, they're trying to reach the Jew. And then they kill Stephen, and God turns to the Gentile, and everything transitions towards that way. You say, how, is that good? That's very good. You know why? That's how we got the gospel over here.
Right.
And because it went that direction, it went all the way across the ocean, came here, and they came here and found out there's people living here. They mistakenly called them Indians because they thought they had landed in India. Mm-hmm. And then they realized these people didn't know God because they thought they got here by some giant turtle. And there's riding on the back of one right now. He said, that's that man's religion. He's got a right to believe that. Sure it is. I like to think they ride on a duck and they're just a bunch of quackers, but hey, that's my opinion too. Everybody has one. But the truth of God's word says God created the heaven and earth out of nothing.
Right.
The turtle came later, honey, and he wasn't that big.
Right.
And I look at the fact of the matter and I see this. Salvation came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I look at that passage of scripture over here with that verse in mind, I say this, the declaration of the Savior, he came to seek and save that which is lost, and he said to the son Abraham first, then that.
Right.
There's you a hidden, quote, nugget in the English right there in front of you. Don't miss that thing right there. That's the declaration of the Savior. He come to save everybody. When you think God's give up on a crowd, you go back and read these two verses here and read Romans 1:16. He didn't give up on nobody.
That's right.
Let me tell you something. The way you keep praying for people is this. Before you got saved, there was somebody who thought you was of a reprobate mind. They thought God is done with you. That guy's or that gal's going way past where God would save them. There's no way God will save them. It even says he gave them over to a reprobate mind. Can I point something out to you? Do you know what reprobate means? Disqualified. So what's that mean? They were wrong in their thinking and God disqualified their thinking. Well, I think that's exactly right. You think that and God says, nope, disqualified.
Amen.
And then you know what happened? Your disqualified mind, somebody kept putting a scripture out there and kept praying for you. So when did that disqualifying happen? Would you believe in Genesis chapter 3? So why Genesis 3? Because that's when the first sin showed up. Man tried to cover it up with a reprobate mind.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what the crazy thing is? In that same chapter, God tells him that Jesus is coming and that he's going to die for his sins. And then demonstrates it by killing two animals. You'll never know till we get to heaven what two animals were because they were cut off from the land of the living like Isaiah 53 says Jesus was.
Right.
And he clothed them and covered their sins temporarily with covering. Just like he did in the Old Testament throughout all the sacrifices. And being a son of Abraham, Zacchaeus would have known exactly what I'm talking about. He would have known the five Levitical sacrifices, what animals were offered in them, bulls, goats, pigeons, all that. He would have known what the salt meant to have on the thing in there. He would have known what the tabernacle was. He would have known about the light, the showbread. He would have known all that stuff. And he would have known he was a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Because the gospel's taught in all of that. So how did he connect the dots? Somebody invaded his mind.
Yeah.
Changed his way of thinking. What'd that do? Changed his heart. He had heart surgery that day. Nobody saw the hand cut it.
Yeah.
He had a circumcision of the heart that led to a circumcision of the soul where his saving took place and God washed him through the blood of Jesus Christ and made him a new man.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question today. Can you relate with the short man up the tall tree today?
Hmm.
Can you relate with that short man up that tall tree? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.